But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are doing, are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, looking for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I'll show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. You may be seated. You know, it's been about a month or more since we've been in the book of Acts, so I'll remind you a little bit where we left off. Saul was persecuting the people in Jerusalem, the people of the way. He stood by and held the clothes, or guarded the clothes, of those who stoned Stephen, which resulted in the Christians being dispersed, scattering to different regions of the known world. The Christians were leaving Jerusalem. But it's important because it worked right into God's plan, because what did they do? They do what true believers do. They keep the faith and they perform the tasks that God has for them wherever their location is. The Holy Spirit, the works of God they do, are a constant companion wherever they are. You know, in Acts 8:4 tells us, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." And then Luke went on and he gave an example of how Philip went into Samaria and was preaching the gospel. Then he went down to Gaza and he met with that Ethiopian. And now Luke returns to Saul, what Saul was doing to the church. And we'll pick that up there. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Saul was consumed with zeal for the destruction of the church of Jesus Christ and his elect. From this verse, it says, you know, threats and murder. I believe Stephen was not the only one murdered. I believe others were stoned as well. for their unfaithfulness to the Jewish religion. And Saul was the instigator. What we see here in Saul, we have seen throughout history. We see even from the early church how it is usually religious people who have gone astray who are the great persecutors of the true believers. Saul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a persecutor of the true religion. And what usually happens is a church and a civil government will unite and be persecutors of the true religion. It's more effective that way. More authority. And that's what we have here. Saul will get permission from the Sanhedrin, which really is the ruling party, because remember, the Romans let the people they conquered pretty much rule themselves with limited boundaries. But he wanted more authority to do more evil to God's people. But that is history. Those of you with the Dutch heritage, it was the established state church that persecuted the true Christians along with the civil government, which caused the disbursement of Christians from Holland, which birthed the churches in this area. They intended it for evil. God used it for good to spread the Reformed faith here in America. But you see the uniting of the civil authorities and the religious, the established religious leaders who have gone astray, who become enemies of God's elect. You know, the many torturous things we read about that happened to Christians in the past was done by the Roman Catholic Church with the approval of the civil magistrates. An important lesson for us is many times the majority is wrong, dead wrong when it comes to religion. We have the Word of God. We must stick with that and follow that. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he has found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You know, Saul's zeal for destruction is going far beyond Jerusalem now. Many of the Christians fled. We're told the apostles stayed there. But Saul was heading to Damascus. Why Damascus? Well, it's one of the oldest cities mentioned in the Bible. It's one of the oldest cities mentioned in the world. Commercial center. And we know from other parts of history that there is a large Jewish population in Damascus. And what was Paul's zeal based on? He was trying to protect the Jews from being converted into Christians. Because up until this point, for the most part, it was Jews who were converting to Christianity. So Saul is heading to Damascus, where there is a large number of Jews. And he has zeal. The Bible tells us the wicked do not rest. They desire to do evil. You know, in Proverbs 21:10, the soul of the wicked desires evil, His neighbors find no mercy in his eyes. And isn't that what Saul is doing? No mercy. Separating families, arresting them. And it appears that many of them would be killed or murdered. Satan was using Saul greatly. And he had the influence in Saul's life to make Saul feel like he was doing it for God. In reality, Satan was using him to try to destroy the church, the early church. So we have a very wicked man assaulting God's people and gaining more and more zeal for it. The more success, the more zeal he had for the destruction of the early church. And now he had the ruling authorities getting permission from them to go at it. Your hands are untied, do what you want. So in reality, for the early church, it looked pretty bleak. You have the Sanhedrin against them, the ruling authorities. You have Saul, this great zealot, dragging people off, arresting them. There were probably others doing the same thing. But we have to remember one thing. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father with all authority. All authority is given to him. He is in control. And our God can supernaturally intervene any time he wishes on behalf of his elect. And that is exactly what he does here. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. You know, the commentators from other portions of Scripture say that it was during the day, probably around noon, that Saul's riding along. So if the sun was out, it'd be a bright, sunny day. Maybe it was cloudy, it'd still be light out. But a light came that completely would drown out even the sun. It'd be like lightning. There's the glory of God shining around him. I remember I was gathering hickory nuts one time. There are trees about 50 feet apart. Nice fall, bright sunny day. One thunderstorm cloud comes over. So I sat in my truck, lightning, thunder, rain. 10 minutes, it was gone. Sun was shining bright. I looked to the east. The cloud was out of ways. I got out of the truck to pick more hickory nuts up. And lightning hit the tree 50 feet from me. Now they tell you when you feel it tingly, you're supposed to hit the ground. Well, either I have slow reactions or it was fast lightning because I didn't hit the ground. I was knocked to the ground. But I remember the sizzling and the light was so bright, it was like a flash burn welding. Bark flew off the tree. I got back up. I was fine. The thunder, I couldn't believe how many hickory nuts fell out of the tree from that. It made it easier. But that's what Saul had. But it was a supernatural. It was so blazing. And it lasted that it blinded him. And Saul understood that this was a supernatural event. He knew this was not normal. And that was confirmed by the voice that he heard. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, anytime they give that double address in Scripture, it means, I got a personal message for you. Remember what God said when Moses, by the burning bush, Moses, Moses. Or when he called Abraham, it was Abraham, Abraham. Or when Martha was complaining about doing too much work, he said, Martha, Martha. And even when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it was saying here, Saul, Saul, I got a message directly for you, and it is personal. And it's concerning the persecution. Why are you persecuting me? But wait a minute, I just said that Jesus was up in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Did he come back down to earth to get persecuted by Paul? No. No. You know, these are some of the most comforting verses in the Scripture for believers, particularly for believers who are under persecution. God so relates with His people that when saints of His are persecuted for His name's sake, He takes it personally. He takes it personally. You're persecuting me. Because the Holy Spirit flows through us. God takes it as a personal assault. He knows it. He's there. That's why we as believers need not worry about revenge. We need not worry about vengeance and getting even. Because God says, vengeance is mine. God has our back. Sin will be paid for. Sin will never go unpunished. It will be paid. The debt will be paid. If people repent, it will be paid by Jesus. If they remain in their sin, they will spend time in hell. But justice will be served. Our God is a just God. The sins of the wicked will not go unpunished. And when we understand that as believers, it is far easier for us to go on with life when someone sins against us and turn it over to God and keep being productive instead of worrying and being concerned on how to get even or have revenge. Our God has our back. He will bring justice to it. And Saul, he realizes what the miraculous is going on, and I think he's kind of like an agnostic right now. He knows there are God, but he's a little confused on who God is. Because he says, who are you, Lord? And what he's saying is, Lord, make yourself known to me. Something that all men need. And our God is near to all of us. He is near, wanting to make himself known. He says to Saul, "And I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." What do you think is going through Saul's mind right now? I think he's saying, man, I had it wrong. Do you think he's thinking of the face of Stephen? Like an angel as he stood there and gave the nod of approval for him to be killed? Or the screams of the people, the families that he separated to drag off to prison? Or maybe he stood by while others were stoned? I believe at this time in his life, there was a lot of soul searching. I think there was a lot of his sins brought before him, just like all true believers who bow the knee at Jesus Christ when the light of that gospel message comes in and we see the sinfulness in our own hearts, our sinful actions. There is remorse. You know, there is remorse. You know, I like the King James Version in this, because it gives us an example. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Some versions say, "Kick against the goads." And what does that mean? Well, you see that a lot of the travel was done by ox cart. They'd hook these oxen up, and oxen are like donkeys. They're mules. They're a little stubborn at times. So you'd have a whip. You'd have to give them a little flick on the backside to get them going. But a lot of them had a different reaction. When you gave them a little flick, they would kick. And they're a powerful animal. And when they'd kick the cart, they would damage the carts or destroy the carts. So the owners of these carts would put spikes where the hoofs would hit on the front of the carts. And when these oxen would kick at the cart, they'd hit them spikes and it would hurt more. And oxen not being the brightest animals, some of them would keep kicking, and so they'd keep hurting themselves more and more. And that's what he's telling Saul here. He's telling Saul, "You're pretty stupid fighting against me. All you're doing is hurting yourself. The harder you fight against me, the more you hurt yourself, the more judgment you bring on yourself." And isn't that for all unbelievers? They're just weeping up more and more sin in their lives to be judged by, the more they reject God. It's insane to fight against the King of Kings, the God who created us. And that's why it saddens our heart when we see people that we love who continually fight against God, because we know they're hurting themselves. More and more judgment heaped up the more they fight against God, the more they reject God, His authority. Every knee will bow, every knee will confess. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Fighting against the God of glory is a losing battle. There will be no victory for anybody who fights against God. Yes, they may have a good life on this side of eternity. I believe in Ecclesiastes, it even says that. But we're not to worry why evil men seem to prosper, because we know their end. Our hearts are saddened. Our hearts are saddened for the lost. Fortunately for Paul, for Saul, he realizes he is a defeated man, that his fight was against God, and now he is ready to submit to the true God. The true God. "But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. I believe he was fasting and soul searching in that time. 3 days of contemplating how wrong he'd been. And remember, he was considered the wisest scholar of the Old Testament of the time. How could he miss it? But we know that during that time, the transformation from darkness to light was occurring in his life. And this once great enemy of God, a persecutor of the church, would be used by God in a mighty way. But you know, the Holy Spirit brings other saints into the picture to demonstrate to us how God is in control. That God has other saints lined up to assist us in our missions, in our calling, to be there for us when we need them. When we walk with God, we never walk alone. The Holy Spirit's with us, but there's also saints that he brings up alongside of us. And we see that here. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord." Remember one of the prophets, he said, "Here I am, send me." I think Ananias was a true, strong believer, and he said with obedience, "Here I am, Lord, what do you want me to do?" Something we all must be sensitive to. Is God calling you to do something? Maybe you won't hear a voice, for the most part, most of us never will. But it tells us in the multitude of counselors, there is great wisdom. Are people, strong saints, coming up to you and saying, you know, maybe you should do this? And you hear it from different people? That's God speaking to you. Does God open doors where you'd never thought there'd be a door for something for you to do? God speaks to us in many ways. Our response should be, "Here I am, Lord." And sometimes these ways will be scary things for us to do. I think Ananias was scared. I think he had the right to be scared. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Pretty straightforward message from God. But Ananias still proceeded with caution. It would be like us, God telling us to go talk to this ISIS member who just cut the heads off of 10 Christians and share the gospel with them. It would take a lot of encouraging. But yet there are believers who do just that thing. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Now, these saints, they were smart. They had their spies in the Sanhedrin. They knew what Saul was all about, and they even knew he was coming to Damascus with orders to bind them and arrest them. Saul's reputation preceded him. Saints at Damascus knew the danger. But yet Ananias is burdened enough, listens to God's word, because he realizes that even the harshest enemies of God can come to faith. We see it today. Some of these ISIS members who killed Christians coming to faith. That movie about abortion that just came out, She assisted in abortions, worked in the clinic for years, came to faith. We must be wise as serpents, but we must never limit what God can do. And if God brings some of these real wretches to faith, they are wretches no more. They are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we must treat them as such. That's why discernment is critical for us as believers. God is building his church, and he's building it many times with the most unlikely people. We must never say in our hearts, I don't understand why God would save that person, or how could he be a believer. If they demonstrate the faith, and you see a transformation, they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So now even Ananias, he's a Jew probably, he's getting even a harsher lesson. Now this gospel message is going to include the Gentiles? It was bad enough the Samaritans were being invited to the party. But see, he was learning, like all of us, what we must do. We must mature and recognize there are many brothers and sisters of the Lord who are a little different than us, maybe different denominations. But they're part of God's family, his universal church. And Ananias has realize that this Christian-hating Pharisee is a chosen messenger of God to such people. You know, God gives us hard tasks that many times we do not understand. We're called to be faithful. We don't see the big picture. We may be used in a small part, like Ananias is here, to assist somebody else in their walk with the Lord to do a greater part. We're called to water and plant, to be faithful. God calls us to be faithful. The results are up to Him. We do not know who down the line will be the next witness to a particular person. But God says his word will never come back void. And many times we must be satisfied playing a small part in somebody's lives, and we will never know what the result of that conversation will be. Even if you are told things you do not like to hear, or called names you don't prefer to be called, God's word will not come back void. We are to be faithful. And many times it is a hard task. But we are called to be faithful. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, when people witness to you in the past, did they come up to you and say, hey, Priscilla, I want you to come to Christ so I can show you how much you're going to suffer for me? That's Christianity, though. People will hate you. People will despise you. Families will be separated. Other parts of the world, they will kill you, your own family members, if you are converted to Christianity. Yet people are still converted. They do not turn back. It is a miraculous thing. Paul is getting his commission. Saul had an easy life, a privileged life. Everybody respected him. They thought the great Saul was here, this prize student. Now, instead of being adored in the synagogue, his once-time friends will be his persecutors. And we know what Saul said about that. He considered his prior life, all those privileges, as dung. Because now he had the truth. He had God, the true God. And that was greater than all the privileges that he had. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Brother Saul was now a member of the winning team. His sight, and I guess I would say his new vision, was a lot clearer. He was baptized into the way. And again, now his former allies would be his greatest enemies. But he was a friend with God. A dramatic change in his life, something we should see in each and every believer. Are you a blessing to the church? Are you a blessing to your fellow Christians? Are you a blessing to the world? Saul is blessing us here this morning through his written word. Is there a transformation in your life? I think that's the greatest lesson we must take from this. Have you been changed? Are you serving the King of Kings, knowing that some people will not like you? They may hate you. And we live in an era in this nation where many of the churches are following the state rulings. They accepted the no-fault divorce, abortion, homosexuality. That sphere of government is turned backwards. The church is to be the influencer of the nations. Will there be persecution coming to the church? Is it not persecution when God says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the state says, we're not going to let you work? We must have discernment in our lives. We must stand up for true Christianity. We must be the influencer of the nation. If we are not the influencer of the nation will be the influencer of the church. And that is a false religion, a false God, a false sense of security for any nation, any people. Our burden of responsibility is heavy now as believers. Use great discernment, follow God, keep His word. Draw as nigh to Him as possible. He has our back. He is there. Do not fear. Our God is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's ruling now, and He rules through the church. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, teach us to be such a people that step into the unknown even with fear, but more fear of not obeying You, O Lord, that we step in even where we are terrified, but we go because You command it. I pray that You raise up people, raise up men in this congregation to stand in the gap, to stand up for what is right, just, and true, Your word. I ask this in Jesus' name.